word. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones of in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know what will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Please be seated. Can you pause the recording, please? There is one more important last week I was so focused on verses 1 and 2 of this interesting passage on generosity. It's not easy to be generous. And it's interesting, if you look at people who are generous, it's not necessarily those who have a lot that give a lot. If you look at giving in percentages, you get 1,000 rupees and you give 10%, that would be how much? 100 rupees. If you get 100,000 rupees and you give 10%, how much will it be? Hello? 10,000? Let's get our maths accurate, okay, here? Now, if you get 1,000 rupees and you've given 100 rupees, you've given 10%. If you've got 100,000 rupees and you've given 10%, you've given 10,000 rupees. Who's given more? Well, on the surface, it looks like the one who's given 10,000 rupees has given more, and those who count the offering would say, wow, you know, that's a lot of money this person is giving. Now, turn the information around. If you've given 10% of 1,000 rupees, how much have you retained? 900 rupees. How much has the one who's given 10% of 100,000 retained? Who's got more left? All right. So you can do all this kind of calculation and think that someone is giving a lot, but that someone may be keeping back a lot. Then there are those who give because you take anyone who's very religious, whether he's a Christian or a non-Christian. And you will find as you scratch the surface and get a little deeper and go deeper and deeper, motivation for giving. Oftentimes, the motivation for giving is, I want to be blessed. If I give, I will get. And we work on that kind of principle. And sometimes it is even taught, not only in non-Christian religions, but it is taught in churches. Christian churches teach that if you give, you will get. And there are Bible verses that can be used to give that kind of emphasis. There's another motivation for giving, and that's control. We've had it happen even in DCC. Someone was giving supposedly generously and then came up to me and said, I have a question about how the money is being used. And I want it to be used in a certain way. My response to that is, please take your money back. Because you don't give if you're giving biblically, to control and to say, I have a say in how it'll be spent. There is accountability necessary. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, there's a lot of teaching about accountability. Let's turn to that. Second Corinthians chapter 8. From verse 16 onwards in chapter 8, it says, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches. See, here's the reason. The previous verses emphasize the spiritual background and the gospel background of this man, Titus. But now we have the reason why the churches have appointed him, verse 19 onwards, to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. Dealing with money in the church is an act of grace. Underline that and study it. It's not about the salvation grace. It's about handling money and utilizing it in the church. It's an act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We talk about grace, we talk about the glory of the Lord. The way churches handle money also has a lot to do with the glory of God and acting in grace. Verse 20, we take this course, here it is, even more clearly. We take this course of appointing someone who is gospel-centered, appointed by the churches, not independent. He's not just an accountant or a treasurer. He is a gospel man. And we take this course so that no one should blame us. Do you see those words? No one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. Our handling of money is done in this way so that no one can blame us about how we handled this money. Memorize that verse as much as you memorize John 3:16. We aim, verse 21, at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. We are accountable not only to God, but to man about money. And with them we are sending our brother whom we have often tested. Did you realize we have often tested a man who is going to be involved in money? How many churches are involved in financial scams? How many Christian organizations have not submitted their accounts to the charity commissioner and the income tax office, even in Pune, on time? You'll be surprised. Some over 10 years. We have often tested and found earnest in many matters. See, we have found him, after testing him, earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. And as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches for the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Both the churches who give and the men who administrate finances in the church are to be gospel people bringing glory to God in the way they handle money, in the giving, the receiving, and the utilization, and the keeping of accounts. I want to have a reputation that the accounts under my charge are up to date. And up to date means 1st December 2013. Any organization I'm heading, if you can't see the date, 1st December 2013, accounts up to date, then there is a lapse. Lapse in what? First and foremost, the gospel. I'm dishonoring the gospel. In that I'm dishonoring the gospel, I'm dishonoring Jesus. And I'm not giving glory to God. There is dishonor to the Lord. We're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. May I remind you, there is more teaching about money in the Bible than teaching about heaven. And money can oftentimes be the barometer for measuring your spiritual life, your spiritual health. And one aspect of this barometer is generosity. Are you generous? You don't have to have much to be generous, really. Again, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first few verses, look at it. And as you glance at it, do you pick the words that the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Spirit of God to speak about the generosity of the Macedonians? Do you see in those first 3 and 4 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Paul says these Macedonians were in abject poverty? They were under severe persecution. They were under severe trials. They were poor beyond imagination. And yet they were extremely joyful. And they begged Paul and other servants of the Lord to take their money. They gave as they could. They gave beyond their ability. They begged for the favor of giving. Out of their extreme poverty, they gave. How can they give? Don't talk about the widow's mite, because the context of the widow's mite is not that she gave everything. The context of the widow's mite is more about the injustice of the Pharisees and the leadership of the synagogues. Because they were grabbing even the widow's mite. We're not to grab everything from poor people. But I can't fathom Macedonian giving. How do you give when you don't have enough for yourself? And so when Solomon says this, cast your bread upon the waters, he's really talking about generosity. Throw it out there. Let it go. Have outstretched hands. Not as a event, you know. Christmas is the time for giving. Eh? What about New Year is also the time for giving? And what about April is also the time of giving? And what about September? You know? Why not in August? Why do I need an event to suddenly clean up and start giving worn out things? It should be a consistent pattern of my life that I am a giver. We had a lot of verses that we looked at. This passage in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes is emphasizing habitual, consistent generosity. That should be the mark of your life. To the extent that people might even come and take advantage of you. But I can give you Bible verses that shows you to be discerning in your giving. Discerning in your generosity. So that you are not exploited by parasites in the church. There are some no good, no hard working, living on others' generosity. And those kind of people in the book of Thessalonians, and I gave you those verses. God's word says, if you don't work with your hands, you should not even eat. I remember someone coming to my home many years ago. He said, I'm serving the Lord, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I take Bible studies, and went on and on. And he said, I have no money. Please help me. I said, why are you doing Bible studies and why, you know, taking meetings and going from house to house? Why don't you take a job? He said, no, God's called me to just go around preaching and praying. And I said, I don't think so, you know, because the Bible tells me otherwise. The Bible tells me if you don't work, you should not eat. And don't use this kind of spiritual activity to make money. Easy money. So I showed him to the door and wished him goodbye. I didn't even say God bless you, because I don't think God is going to bless you when you are a parasite. But we are called to be generous. We really are. Habitually. And in our generosity, look at verse 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Give a portion to 7. No, 8. Stretch yourself. If you think 7 is a perfect number, go beyond the perfect. What are you keeping things for? What are you hoarding for? Why are you storing up? You never know when disaster might come and it all gets burnt up anyways. Or the thief comes and steals, right? Or the market crashes. You never know when disaster strikes. So, that is all last week's message with a few things added. But we move on to the next two verses where the imagery of the clouds and the tree and the wind is used. And as I ponder the text, I see several things in this imagery of verses 3 and 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If the clouds are full of rain, it's got ability, see? It has capacity, it has potential. To be generous, you have to have ability. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, using the example of the generosity of the Macedonians, should I say the overwhelming generosity, they gave even when they didn't have enough. Out of their abject poverty they gave. Even there it says, God wants you to give according to your ability. I hope you see that. God expects you to give from what you have. If the clouds are full of rain, look at that verse. What will happen? They empty themselves on the earth. I hope you also see that it's not just capacity and potential and ability, but you see spontaneity. If the clouds are full of rain, what will happen? They give rain. It helps me to see the need to use my education, use my privileges, use my skills, use my physical strength to get that ability to give. You know, there are many of us who are lazy. We don't want to be clouds full of rain. We want to be mediocre. I am so grateful to Bishop School. If you go and visit Bishop School even today, there is one word in the logo and in the mark of Bishop School. What is that one word? It's the word thorough. Mr. Lund coined that word, thorough. And he used to keep telling us, be thorough. And of course, some of us who didn't know much English, we'd say, be through. Yeah. It's thorough. Two syllables. And it meant what? Be excellent. And he drilled it into us. He did it in so many very, very interesting, wonderful ways. He's just such an innovative thinker to get boys in a boys' school to become the best they could be. And he kept, you know, indirectly helping us to see it's not academic excellence only. That is not the only thing we live for. But being men who carry themselves in life, men with character, men with spine, men who want to go out into the world and achieve and perform and have something to have a sense of, I did the best. And my best may not be getting the same result as your best. Do you understand that? Classmates of mine became millionaires and billionaires. I'm still, you know, their friend. I'm only a friend of a billionaire, not a billionaire. But see, they did their best. I do my best. And it's not about money. It's not about showing off. It's the pride that is a good pride. Do you know there's a good pride? The pride of, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And that verse, you look at that verse, because the context of that verse is very important. Paul appealing to the grace of God and saying, I have an existence. I am is the phrase of existence. Do you notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 is surrounded by the words of the Apostle Paul, which says, when you compare my work, I worked harder than them all. I worked real hard. I was not lazy. And if you deeply look at that text and study it, he's really saying, with no sense of boasting in his self. It is not a self-centered boasting, but it is glorying in the grace of God. He's really saying, if you compare what Peter and Andrew and John and James and everybody else did and put all their hard work together, my work, my sweat was much more than this. I worked harder than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God working in me. Don't think you're poor and badly placed and poorly placed and with very few privileges. Everybody who's sitting here this Sunday has been given so much privilege. Why aren't you clouds full of rain? Why are you not achieving more? Why don't you have money to give away? Why are you still dependent on somebody else? You heard me right. Why don't you have capacity? You know why? Because you constantly need somebody to come alongside you and say, come on, come on, come on. Instead of becoming like Paul, saying, I will embrace the grace of God. And you know what? When I embrace the grace of God explodes into hard work. That makes me have capacity to give. And if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, I tell you, when he traveled in his missionary journeys, he had enough money to pay for his own bills and to pay for the bills of fellow travelers. Did you know that? And even writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, he is able to say, you gave me a gift, not that I need it. He's standing tall in good pride and saying, you need to give. It's not that I need it. Because I've learned whether I have or don't have to be content. I don't find any of the disciples and the apostles in the whole book of Acts going around like people who were with nothing. Shooting off prayer letters, asking for money. Show me one place in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that the New Testament church planting and missionary work was done with massive writing for money. The opposite is true. These apostles and leaders were able to give. Right? Why aren't we like that? Look at verse 3 again. If the clouds are full of rain, what will happen? They empty themselves on the earth spontaneously. Even when we sing, there shall be showers of blessing, that song makes you feel refreshed, right? There shall be showers of blessing. Can it be said of you that you're a cloud full of rain and you shower blessing upon others? You always have something to give. They said that of my mom, even on her funeral. And so I exploited that. I said, don't stand here saying your mom had nothing and she gave. I had a memorial service and I told my sisters, I'm going to do something. And they said, okay. We know you're a little off in the head, but do it. And I announced, I'm going to have the treasurer of Love Maharashtra here. And we're going to meet for a memorial service. And if you think my mother gave and you can talk about her giving, I want you to give for missionary work. And we collected almost 2.5 lakhs over my mother's dead body for missions. Give. Every year on her birthday, 13th of January, my mother would bring a plastic bag which would almost be cracking up because she had collected several kilos of coins. And the poor accountant had to sit and count those coins to figure out how much she gave. If you are a cloud full of rain, blessing flows. Are you like that? Do you want to be like that? Pray right now and say, Lord, I want to be a cloud full of rain. Showers of blessing from my life to others. The next part of this verse is a little difficult even for me to understand. But the sense I make of that is if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it'll lie. And because I interact with so many people whose preoccupation in discussion is, which side did it fall? Who told you about this? Did you hear it from so and so? You know, all those unimportant things become the main issue. What's the main issue? The tree fell. It doesn't matter, this verse is saying, it doesn't matter whether it fell to the north or south. What are you bothered about? The peripheral information. Have you seen that even in dealing with issues? You start talking about, oh, the tree fell. We've got to find out which side it fell. Why did it fall on that side? Let's have a scientific technical evaluation. Let's do some research. Then someone will get a PhD on south side, north side. The tree fell. And the tree fell, what's going to happen? It lies there. Right? If a tree falls, it lies there. That's all I get out of this verse. Let it lie. Oh, I start thinking, what happens if a tree falls and it lies there? It'll rot. It'll fertilize the ground. Maybe there will be some results. I cannot control. And so I don't need to bother about which side it fell. I only need to take cognizance of it is there. And maybe I can use it to make a boat. You got it? I am not to work out a philosophy and an academic evaluation about peripherals stuff. I have to be a person who looks at the facts, stays with the facts, and utilizes the facts. Without lamenting, oh no, this tree fell. I'm an environmentalist. Tree should not fall. Now we should plant another tree. Okay, all well said. But what are you going to do with the tree that fell? Use it. Accept the challenge of the fallen tree. The next verse is not about ability and spontaneity in your generosity. But look at it. He who observes the wind will not sow. Here's another philosopher. We've got lots of those. You know, I can't get a job because, you know, I tried this and I tried that. Nothing happens for me. Huh? He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Stop being a wind gazer and a cloud observer. In this verse, the obvious meaning is the winds are the problem, the clouds are the problem. What are you? Problem-centered when you observe the wind and the cloud. Oh no, it's going to rain. What's going to happen? I remember being in some places where the clouds gather and I say, oh, it's going to rain. And they say, you know, in our city, the clouds come, no rain comes, and we get clouds every day and no rain. So don't worry about it. Let's go. Don't let the problem hinder you. Are you getting the meaning of this verse? Stop looking at the wind and the clouds so much that you don't do the sowing. This verse is not saying be stupid and unawares. Don't be unaware. There is wind. There is cloud. There are problems. There are challenges. There are difficulties. There are mountains to climb. Oh yes. Anyone who has achieved anything in life, you go and ask him. He surmounted the problems, right? Stop being problem-centered and be solution-oriented. Your mindset, believer, should be, oh yeah, there is the wind, but I'm going to sow. Oh yes, there are clouds, but I'm going to reap. Because my job is to sow, and my job is to reap. I am going to be so trusting in God that I believe this mountain will not hinder me. Oh yes, there is mountain. But the mountain is only a challenge. There are some people, you know, you throw a challenge at them, you know what happens? They're only inspired. You remember Tenzing and Hillary? You remember Christopher Columbus? It was a challenge. There were problems. then get to others, even in this fellowship, and ask them, how did they make it in life? Read books, find out from people, how did you surmount the problem? How did you cross the mountain? How did you get across the raging sea? How did God help you? He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. God has given you opportunity. Grab it. And make your life not only count for yourself, but make your life a generous life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. This opportunity. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to do it. In chapter 6 of Luke, and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. James chapter 2. Verse 15 onwards. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16 onwards. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. As we come to the concluding verses of our passage and consideration in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 5 and 6, you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. You can use all the technology to see how things are getting formed in the womb. Bones, flesh, coming together. But how does life form? How did it happen? I don't know. Nobody can really explain that. It's the miracle only God does. That's what these concluding verses in our passage are teaching us. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You don't know how life is formed in the womb. You don't know what God does, how he does it. You can't fathom God's work. How does God work? Who made everything? I can't understand it. I have just been the beneficiary of the work of God and the workings of God. God has worked in creation. God has worked in my life. I am a beneficiary of God's work in my soul. I know God works. I know God is active. I know God is able, powerful, omnipotent, able to do, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, able to do exceeding above all that we can ask or imagine. My generosity is based upon my trust in God. I don't know how He works. So people come my way. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, there's not one moment in your life that happens by accident. Don't talk about coincidence. There is no coincidence. Everything is divinely set. These verses teach us the sovereignty of God, the capacity and capability and the power of God. I don't need to understand. I just surrender to the working of God. I don't understand. I don't need to. My generosity is not based on academic, philosophical, theological understanding. It is based on what? I trust God. He provided for me. In the book of Deuteronomy, he tells Israel, when you get to the promised land, don't think when you are prospering in this land of milk and honey that your own hand and your own strength and your own brains helped you to work and get all that you have prospered in. And forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt into this land of plenty. Don't you ever forget. God gave you human strength. God gave you intelligence. God gave you talents and skills. God gave you opportunities for education. God gave you opportunities to connect with some job. God gave it all to you. Know that. And why did He give it all? So that you can share it. Not so that you can just keep saying, "Hallelujah, God, thank you, you've done so much for me." No, no, no. This whole text is saying so that you can say, "Lord, help me to do more and more so that I can have more and more so that I can give more and more." Because every blessing that you count one by one is not for yourself. Even when God chose Abram from the land of the Chaldeans, in Genesis chapter 12, He said, "I will bless you and make your name great, and through you I will bless the nations of the world." You know why God chose Abram? So that He could bless Abram. And He said to Abram, "When I bless you, I will use you to bless the world." When He sent Jesus to bless you, it is so that He can use you to bless the world. All you have to say is, "Teach us, good Lord." To serve Thee as Thou deservest. To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not to heed the wound. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labor and not to ask for any reward, except that we know that we do Thy will. through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.